book of Ephesians in chapter 6. In 1970, a fellow by the name of Richard Bach, he wrote a book entitled Jonathan Livingston Seagull. Anybody ever read that book? Jonathan Livingston Seagull. It's about a seagull. I bet you didn't know that, did you? Anyway, it's about a seagull that felt trapped in the same humdrum routine of all the other seagulls, and he became convinced that there was something better, that he could accomplish a whole lot more in his life, and so he determined, this little seagull did, that he was going to fly higher, and he was going to fly faster than any seagull had ever flown before. Of course, he met a lot of resistance. The traditionalist who said, it can't be done, you know. We've never done that before. All kinds of resistance that he met, telling him that he would never be able to achieve his dream, that he would never, he'd never be able to do the things that he was talking about. And so therefore, public opinion said you shouldn't even try. Just give it up. Just give it up. But Jonathan Livingston Seagull would not quit. He was determined. He knew that this thing of flying higher and flying faster than any seagull had ever done before, that was his destiny. And so he was not going to quit. After several attempts, he finally had a breakthrough. And when he had the breakthrough, it convinced him that he could actually achieve the things that he had set about, that he would finally be able to attain this total perfection. Now, that was not just a feel-good story that was written. The book actually became a focal point for what is called the New Age religion. The book became actually one of their poster books, and it's a religion, of course, you know this, but the New Age religion is a religion which basically teaches that men have within themselves the ability to reach perfection in their own strength and in their own power. Our kids get pumped full of that garbage every day when they go to school. It's all around us, and so it's nothing new, but the basic teaching is simply that just like that seagull, all we need to do is tap into that inner potential. Tap into that inner potential and find the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate freedom to fulfill your destiny. And so therefore, carry that thinking to its logical conclusion. Man doesn't need God then, does he? Man doesn't need God. Man is a God. And is therefore able to do it all by himself. A lady by the name of Gloria Steinem, she was a feminist leader back in 1973. She was quoted by Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon in their book, The Seduction of Christianity. And here's what she had to say. She said, by the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God. That's their desire. That's what they're aiming for in this New Age religion. And that kind of thinking has certainly taken root in our modern society, and that's why we live in a world today that mocks the idea that man is a sinner who cannot save himself, you see. The world mocks at the gospel, which declares that there is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the ultimate result of that kind of thinking is that men will go their own way. They're going to reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, and eventually they're going to find themselves forever lost and damned in a place called hell, in a place that is filled with eternal torment. Now, here's the kind of thing that I want you to understand this evening. I'm going to tie this in to what we're going to be talking about right now. So listen carefully. The thing I want you to understand tonight is simply this. Wrong thinking can be spiritually deadly. The way we think can be spiritually deadly if we're not careful. And that's why Satan desires to pervert our thinking, while God desires to protect our thinking. See? Satan wants to pervert it. God wants to protect it, the way we think. So with that in mind, I want us to continue our study of the armor of God, that armor that God has provided so that we might stand victorious in our Christian lives. And let's go and let's read it again, verse 11 and following. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So far we have seen four pieces of armor that God has provided for us. You remember we began with the belt of truth, which basically is just the Word of God, the belt of truth. And then we saw the breastplate of righteousness. And we saw that the breastplate of righteousness is the life of righteousness that we put on as we obediently live out the principles and live out the precepts of God's Word. And then we saw the boots of peace. The boots of peace. You remember we saw God's provision, and we started with the left foot, and we said we talked about God's provision of the fact that we now can have peace with God. This boot is put on when we put our faith and trust in Christ for the salvation of our soul. But then we also saw there's a provision for the right foot, and that is the peace of God. The peace of God. And it's that peace that comes when we spend time in prayer, you remember? When we spend time meditating on the Word of God, and when we spend time obeying what God has commanded us to do. And when we are equipped with the boots of peace, you remember we said that we are then prepared and we are then ready to do whatever it may be that our Savior calls for us to do. But then last time, we saw the shield of faith. The shield of faith. And we saw the shield of faith is the protection that God has provided for us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. And again, that shield of faith comes from knowing the Word of God. By the way, as we've been going through here, have you clued in yet? All of this armor has to do with the Word of God. Somehow or another, it all relates back to our relationship with the Word of God. Well, now we want to notice the next piece of armor, which our God has provided for our protection and victory over the enemy. And that is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet that was worn by the Roman soldier in the days of the Apostle Paul, that was a piece of equipment that was vitally important for any soldier that was going out onto the battlefield. The helmet was usually made of either thick leather that was covered with little plates of metal, or it was made, as probably you have seen in some of the old knight movies and what have you, it was made of a solid piece of metal that was literally hammered or beaten into the shape of a human head. And they would slide that thing on, and they would literally wear this metal hood over their head. Now, most of those ancient helmets also had, coming down on the side, they would have a metal strip or an extension that would come down that covered the cheek and also protected, helped to protect the face from attack. Now the purpose of the helmet is kind of obvious, isn't it? The purpose of the helmet is rather obvious. It's designed to protect the head. It's designed to protect the head. In ancient times, when armies, many armies employed a cavalry. And of course, cavalry soldiers were mounted on horseback, and most of them carried what was called a broadsword. It was a double-edged sword. It was quite long, about 91 to 122 centimeters in length, and it was a heavy sword. And these cavalrymen would, from horseback, ride into an army of enemy, and they, because it's a double-edged sword, from the back of their horse, they could just swing that thing either way. And do great destruction to the armies that they were fighting. And of course, the purpose of swinging the sword, the purpose of that was not to give you a nice shave and haircut. Okay, the purpose of swinging that sword was to split your skull. All right, it was to split your skull or to decapitate you. And so this helmet was vitally important. No soldier. In the days of Rome, no soldier ever wanted to go into helmet without, or go into battle without having the helmet, because it could deflect the blow of that broadsword. And if it's a totally metal helmet, you might have a ringing headache, but it would save your life, right? It would save your life. And so for the very same reason, when it comes to our spiritual armor, the Bible says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, while we all understand the importance of protecting the head, I mean, after all, people, you see it all the time. Go out to East Coast Park. People wear helmets when they're biking. They wear helmets when they're skating. They wear helmets when they're on those little motorized scooters that run over you when you're walking on the sidewalk. They wear helmets when they play sports many times, see? And we all understand the importance of protecting the head. It's vitally important that we do that. And yet the sad fact is that many Christians go through their Christian life and they never consider the importance of defending their head. By the way, when I say that, here's what I mean. They never think of the importance of defending how they think. They never think about defending their thought life, okay? They never consider that. In other words, they have never understood the importance of what the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 10:5 when he said, bringing into captivity every thought. Don't let your thoughts control you. You be in control of your thoughts and bring it into captivity. In captivity to what? To the obedience of Christ, you see. That's how we need to control our thinking. And it's vitally important that we do this. And here's the reason why. Satan's most deadly blows is going to be at your mind. His most deadly blows are going to be at your mind. Satan knows that if he can get hold of our minds, if he can control our thinking, then his victory in our life is pretty much assured. If he can just get in your head, his victory is pretty much assured. And so with that in mind, a couple of things I want us to notice. It's already 10 till. We may be a little long tonight. It's Joseph's fault. I thought he would never stop praying. Letter A, the helmet defined. The helmet defined. Now we know that in order for a man to be saved, he must repent. And we know that the word repent literally means that he has to change the way he thinks. That's what repentance means. It means a change of thinking. It means we change the way that we think. In other words, in order for a man to be saved, he has to change the way he thinks about God. Right? He has to change the way he thinks about God. He has to understand that God is a holy God who is deeply offended by sin and is therefore unable to have fellowship with those who are living in sin. And so when a man is going to be saved, he first of all has to change what he thinks about God. He also has to change how he thinks about himself. How he thinks about himself. In other words, he has to understand that he's not good. He has to understand that he is not righteous. He has to understand that there is no good thing in him. Rather, he has to understand that he is included in that statement when the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Have to change the way we think about God. We have to change the way we think about ourselves. Now, many times you have heard me say from the pulpit that repentance is, quote, turning from sin, turning to Christ. Now, there are some who would say that this is actually a man-made work, this turning from sin, but that's a man-made work that men have added to the grace of God and therefore is not valid. Well, that is a lie. That is a lie. Let me tell you why. If a man has truly repented, if he has truly changed the way he thinks about God, and he has truly changed the way he thinks about himself, he's going to hate sin. He's going to hate sin. He's going to have the great desire to turn away from that which is offensive to God. He's going to have a desire to get as close to God as he possibly can. That's why the Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know why? Because his thinking now is totally changed. He's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, if we have truly repented, if a man has truly repented, if a man has truly changed his thinking about God and changed his thinking about himself, there is going to be an obvious change in the way he lives, in the priorities he has, and in the things that he does. However, that's not the salvation that is being talked about in our text. That's not the salvation that is in view here. Rather, this helmet of salvation is provided to protect our minds and our thinking from the attacks of the wicked one after we have been saved. After we have been saved. And so therefore we need to see letter B, the helmet employed. The helmet employed. When we put on this helmet of salvation, it's going to protect us from three deadly attacks. It's going to protect us from three deadly attacks that Satan delights to use against believers in Jesus Christ. First of all, there is the attack of temptations. The attack of temptations. Now, I want you to notice something here. It's important that we understand that the temptations to sin that Satan brings against us, those temptations to sin will always begin right up here. Nobody ever fell into sin without thinking about it. Nobody ever fell into sin without studying on it, without thinking about it. And so consider the first temptation, the one in the Garden of Eden, right? The first temptation to disobey God, to eat the forbidden fruit. You remember Satan came along? First of all, he lied to them. He told them, you're not really going to die. Eat this fruit, you will not die. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. And then he blasphemed God. Satan blasphemed God. He said that God was really being very cruel and that he was holding out on them and depriving something from them that would cause them to become gods themselves. And so he blasphemed God. Genesis 3:5 tells us that. But then I want you to notice verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. You know what that's telling us right there? She's thinking about it. She's thinking about what has been said. She's thinking about what all this means. She's entertaining the idea of doing something God said, don't do it. And she's thinking about it. She's thinking about it. She's thinking it over. And of course, her determination was, instead of believing God's word, she would believe Satan's word. And so the Bible says, she took the fruit thereof. She took the fruit, did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Bottom line, don't forget this. Every sin begins with a thought. Every sin, it begins with a thought. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, I delight, Romans chapter 7, verse 22 and verse 23. He said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, his great delight in the law of God was found in his spirit that had been born of God. That's the inward man. He said, that's my inward man. That which has been born of God, it delights in the law of God. The same is true of you if you've really been born again. But there's a problem. Notice what he said. He said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, that is, in my body of flesh. I see another law warring against, notice it, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. What's Paul saying there? He's simply saying this. The inward man delights, it desires, it longs to follow after the Word of God because the inward man has been born of God. But this body of flesh wants to go in rebellion against God. It wants to go its own way. It wants to do its own thing. And you know what it is? It's going to decide which way you go. It's the law of the mind. See? It's the law of the mind. The battleground where the desire of the spirit and the lust of the flesh come face to face is right there between your ears. It's in your mind. It's in your mind. And therefore the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. So that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, we're going to discover God's good, God's acceptable, God's perfect will for our lives when we are allowing His Word to control the way we think. When we allow His Word to control the way we think, that's when we're going to know. And so the helmet of salvation is going to protect us. It protects us from temptations. There's another thing, number two. It protects us from discouragements. It protects us from discouragements. Now let me give you a negative example. You're going to know this because we just studied about it on Sunday evening not too long ago. But you remember the story of Elijah. A perfect illustration of a negative example. He was that great prophet who had won spiritual victories, done great things for God. But let me tell you this. Spiritual victories do not insulate us from discouragement. Spiritual victories do not insulate us from discouragement. And so there came a day. In spite of everything that he had done, there came a day, 1 Kings 19, verse 2, that Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And here's the problem. Because Elijah did not put on the helmet of salvation, because he did not put on that helmet that would protect his thinking, instead of keeping his mind focused on the Lord God, he allowed his mind to be filled with the threats of a wicked queen. And as a result, he deserted his ministry. He ran away. Not only did he desert his ministry, he was filled with self-pity. You remember? I'm the only one. Oh, I'm the only one being faithful. I'm the only one being true, right? And he was filled with despair. God, why don't you just let me die? Why don't you just let me die? I want you to notice here that regardless of the reasons we might name, regardless of the excuses that we might give, when we allow Satan to discourage us to the point that we stop serving God like Elijah did, we have allowed Satan to win a major, major victory in our life. When we allow Satan to discourage us, to stop us in our service for the Lord, we've allowed him to win a victory. On the other hand, that's the negative side. On the other hand, let me show you a positive example. And of course, the positive example is seen in the life of Job. Job was a precious saint of God who wore the helmet of salvation. He wore that helmet of salvation. It was firmly in place. And so therefore, even though Satan unleashed the fury of hell itself against Job, Job refused. He refused to doubt the goodness of God. He refused to doubt the goodness of God. And even though he did not understand why his children had to die, he did not understand why his health was taken away. He did not understand why everything that he had worked so hard to gain was now all lost. Yet in the midst of all of that, here's what he said, Job 13:5, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. Be sure the helmet of salvation is in place. Refuse to allow Satan to focus your attention on the people or on the circumstances that surround you. If he's able to work in your mind and turn your focus from God and cause you to focus on the difficulties and the disappointments and all of that that come into our lives, then you will most certainly be an easy prey for his slashing sword. And so the helmet of salvation, it protects us from temptation. It protects us from discouragement. Number three, it protects us from uncertainties. It protects us from uncertainties. You see, if we allow Satan to work in our minds so that we begin to doubt our salvation, we're going to lose our joy. We're going to lose our peace with God. See? When we allow Satan to work in our minds so that we begin to doubt what God has promised to us, then we're going to lose the joy that we have. When we allow Satan to work in our minds that we begin to doubt the promises of God's Word, then we have totally destroyed the foundation for our faith. And the wise man said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can a righteous man do? And the answer is absolutely nothing. If we don't have a foundation to stand on, then we have nothing to stand on. And so Satan comes and he tries to work in our minds so that we begin to doubt. And when we begin to doubt our salvation, and we begin to doubt our relationship with God, and we begin to doubt the promises that are found in the Word of God, then you just mark it down. Satan is going to have an easy time dealing with you. And you will be defeated. You will be defeated. But here's the key to victory. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Every time I read this verse, I think of Pastor Moore. I think this was one of his favorite verses. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Not just peace, but perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In other words, when we fill our minds with the promises of God, then the helmet of salvation will effectively protect us when Satan hammers at our heads and seeks to fill our minds with all kinds of doubts, all kinds of temptations, all kinds of discouragements, and all kinds of uncertainties. That's the helmet of salvation. That's the helmet of salvation. That's the piece of spiritual armor that protects our minds, that protects our thinking, so that Satan cannot deceive us. He cannot discourage us. He cannot confuse us. So the question is, have you put it on? And are you wearing it? Or are you just leaving your head unprotected so that he can play havoc in your mind and make your life absolutely miserable and destroy your relationship with the Lord? Something to think about, isn't it? Let's put on the helmet. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Take these few thoughts. Apply them in each heart and in each life. Bless our time of fellowship together. And Lord, as we go home from this place, I pray that throughout this week you would help us to put on that helmet of salvation, that Satan would not be able to influence our thinking and cause us to think of things and to meditate on those things that would be spiritually deadly in our lives. Lord, give us the victory in these areas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.